last week, we began the series over the ages of the age of heroes, and we spoke about Moses as we looked at trust with Moses, and how Moses was definitely a hero in the Bible. I believe everybody knows that as far as who Moses is and what he did. But just like you and I, Moses had strengths and he had weaknesses. And one of those things that we talked about last week was how Moses didn't trust and obey God when he was supposed to bring water from that rock. And God told him to go and speak to the rock and that it would pour forth water and that they would be able to drink and have water for their livestock as well. And rather than doing that, Moses decided he was going to take the staff and he was going to strike the rock, and he struck it twice. And because of that, because of Moses not trusting God and not obeying God fully, he was not allowed to lead the Hebrews into the promised land, and neither was Aaron. And so we discussed that last week and how we need to trust God in everything. We need to obey God in everything. And even though there are some times that it looks as if, that as it did with Moses, that we've done a lot of good things in our life, God is still going to be just with us, and there are times where punishment is necessary. But so learning from Moses' mistake, trust God completely, and obey his every command. This morning we're going to continue in this study. We're going to look at three different heroes over the course of the next few weeks. This week we're going to look at David, and we're going to look at the topic of selfishness and pride. Next week we'll look at the prophet Elijah. But this week, looking at David again, an equally wonderful person of the Bible, a giant of the Bible, if you will. David, no doubt about it, was a hero. From a small boy in the book of Samuel, he goes out and he slays Goliath. He takes five smooth stones, he takes one, puts it in the slingshot, and he kills him. Going through that, he was anointed to be the king of Israel. He was the king. He was a man after God's own heart. He did so many wonderful things. He wrote for us the book of Psalms and so many wonderful passages of scripture that he gave. The lineage of the Messiah comes from David. David was promised that he would have someone sitting on his throne for all of eternity, and that's why they call Jesus the Son of David. You can't be a hero in the Bible and the Messiah be named the son of you. And so it's the son of David there. So wonderful person in the Bible. But again, just like you and I, David had strengths that we know about, but David also had weaknesses. And that is with every hero that you know of. Even if you're looking at the hero sphere that's out there, Superman, he had a weakness, and that was kryptonite. Every one of us has our weaknesses as human beings. And this morning we're going to look at one of David's, even though he was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. When you look at this here, right away, you can see in verse 1 that Satan incited David against Israel, and David had the census that was none of the fighting men there. That word incited doesn't mean, and I read one translation because whenever I'm studying the Bible, I use multiple translations of the Bible to look at it. And there's one translation in particular that I didn't care for, and it was the New Living Translation. And it said that, Satan made David do this. Satan did not make David do this. When you study the word inside of there in the Greek, and I didn't give it to you in your notes today, it means to entice someone, to provoke someone to do something. Well, I can entice you, and I can provoke you, but that doesn't make you do it. You still have the choice. Isn't that right? And so Satan rose up, and just like what Satan does for you and I just about every single day, he incited David to take a census of Israel. And you see that right off the bat, Satan beginning to meddle here. And in verses 2 and 3, it shows us that David, he fell to that temptation. And he sent Joab to go out and take this census. And Joab really wasn't all excited about doing this. But why? What was the problem in taking the census of the troops? Somebody can tell me. What was the issue with taking the census of these troops?
He was relying on the troops rather than on God,
Jim is saying here. He was all about numbers. It was all about numbers at this point. How many fighting men do I have? Because David, at this point in time, had won many military victories. And of course, God gets the glory for all of that because God is the one fighting those battles. But at this point, David wants to know, how many soldiers do I have under my belt? And if you look at what Joab said at the very end there of verse 3, he says, why should he bring guilt on Israel? Joab knew that this wasn't something that he should be doing, and he knew that this would be bad for Israel had he done this. And so that's why he was pushing back on King David about, no, I don't want to go take this census of the fighting men, but who was king? David. And the king's word in verse 4, however, overruled Joab. So Joab went out, and he took this census of the fighting men, and he went through the tribes of Israel and counted them up. And in verses 5 and 6, he reported the numbers. 1.1 million fighting men in Israel, 470,000 fighting men in Judah. So 1.5 million people, over 1.5 million people that were at David's disposal to be able to fight. And so, that's a lot of folks there to go out and fight. That's a vast army that he had there. But when you look at this, though, as soon as he really reported these numbers, David felt convicted. And I'm going to look at verse 7. It says, this command was also evil in the sight of God. So he punished who? Not David, but the entire nation. He punished Israel. And verse 8 says, then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. That was David's sin. It was the sin of pride and being selfish. Now remember, this is the same David that looked down and seen Bathsheba and said, I want to have her as my wife. And he slept with Bathsheba and they had a son. And then he said, when she got pregnant, rather. And then he said, okay, I'm going to call her
husband Uriah from the battlefield, and he'll come home, and he'll go home, and he'll eat, and he'll do everything else that he's supposed to do when he comes home, and then they'll sleep together, and then the baby, this was inside her, they'll say, well, that was his, because he came home. Well, you know, Uriah didn't go home. He felt too honored that his comrades were out on the battlefield, and he was at home, and he wasn't going to go and do that. So then what happened? He said, well, stay here a little while. Stay here a day, David said, and I'll send you back. Well, when he sent him back, he told them, put him on the front lines. And they put him on the front. They put Uriah on the front lines to kill him. So then now Bathsheba is without her husband. She is with child, and she marries David. David pays for that as well, as that child was taken by the Lord and fell sick. And so David has this history with being selfish and thinking about self and whatever he wanted, he got, you know, in that. And he's a great, great man, no doubt about it. But this is his weak spot right here. There comes a point in David's life to where he's so good. He's a man after God's own heart. He's done mighty things for God, and God is blessing him. But he falls to temptation and pride in all of the forms that pride is talking about, looking at yourself and bolstering yourself and whatnot, and what selfishness has. David embodied those things. And he really, in our first Chronicle scripture here, is willing to kind of say, well, I was giving God all of this credit for these victories, but I got 1,570,000 fighting men, and those people and me are the ones winning these battles. That was a mistake. That was the foolish thing. And not giving God credit where God is due and taking that upon himself. And like you and I, we're at times, whenever something comes before you and I to do something we know we shouldn't do, you probably instinctively say, I probably shouldn't do that. And then you may have somebody like Joab come and give you a little pushback, but no, if you're in the circumstances like that, you just barrel right on through, and you go ahead and do whatever it is. But as soon as you do it, if you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you know you've made a mistake. But at that point, though, the transgression has been done, right? And then, just like all of us, you may even come down to the altar at church because something happened in the song service, you heard something, or you come to church with a burden, and God convicted you of that, and you come to the altar, or you're at home, or wherever you are, and you pray, God, as David did, he said, now I beg you, take this guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. He was praying, you know, for grace. He was praying for mercy from the Lord. Now, this is David. David's a little older. You know, here, he's done a lot of these things already. David knows that the Lord is going to deal with problems. He's going to deal with sin. You know, in his life, he knows that. And he immediately does what he should do, is to pray and ask God for forgiveness. But I want you to learn something from this. Just because you pray for God to take you out of a situation that you may be in, does not mean he is going to do it. Whenever we say, well, God's not going to put more on you than you can handle, I've said that before. Yes, he does. Sure he does. He shows us that we can't do it by ourselves. Because if you're being proud, or if you're not going to be humble and all the rest of that, and you want to think just about yourself, God will break you down to show you that it's all about him and not about you. He'll show you that. And he may have to put boulder after boulder in circumstance and trial and tribulation on your back to break you down, to fall flat on your back, and all you can look up and say, you know, God, can you help me? He will do it. And at this particular time, David's praying for grace, and he's praying for mercy. And that's wonderful. But man, what happens next? This is something, okay? The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, so he goes to him, and he was in tune with God, and he said, go and tell David, verse 10, this is what the Lord says. Y'all ever had this kind of treatment from God? I'm going to give you three choices. I don't remember God giving me any choices like that. I mean, maybe two. Do this and you're okay, do that, and I'm going to punish you. David has chosen. But this is not the choice of your right or wrong. This is choose what your punishment is going to be. I think he's showing a little bit of grace right here. I mean, he's letting David be a part of this. That's like if you go to your kid and say, look, what kind of weapon do you want? You know, do you want a weapon? Do you want a restriction in the way? You want to take your cell phone away? Whatever the case may be. Not many times the parents give a lot of choices that they decree it, and that's the way that's going to be. That's the way I do anyway. Every now and again, I've given Joshua a choice or two. But I always structure it the way he's going to get the worst problem. But when you look at the three choices that Gad cut back, it was number one, you're going to have 3 years of famine. Not just David, but the entire land. All of the country, 3 years of famine. 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you. David's not going to have that. Not this fighting man, not this warrior who's had all these victories, beating his enemies at every turn with 1.57 million people under him. He's not going to have him running from the enemy, you know, here. So that's only 3 months of that. Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now you go 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. Which one are you going to choose? 3 days. If you only look at the days, right? You only look at the time period. 3 years, 3 months better than 3 years. 3 days is better than 3 months and 3 years. But the sword of the Lord. Now I read that part and I would have went, ooh, that's a big deal now. I'm not sure if I want that kind of trade-off here. And then the angel of the Lord is ravaging every part of Israel, you know, for 3 days. And then Gad looks at him and says, now decide, because I've got to go back and tell the Lord what your choice is. And I don't know how long David took to think about this, but I hope it was longer than it takes me to read it here. But David goes on, and he says to Gad, I am in deep distress. Wouldn't you be? You're the king of all Israel. You have realized that you personally made this mistake, but yet your people are fixing to suffer for it. Your people. Now, David was a man after God's own heart to the extent that he heard for his people. So when it says he was in deep distress here, he was. And he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. Now, that's saying something, though, and with showing us how much David understood about God versus men. See, we may do things as human beings without mercy and without grace, and we really give people what they deserve. It's how we act most of the time. But David knew God to be a God of mercy and a God of grace. And he said, I would rather fall under the sword of the Lord. So he chose option three. He chose option three. And then verse 14 says, and the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. That mistake, to want to know how many people he had, and to have that pride, out of the 1.57 million people, 70,000 of them, men now. And these were surely men, fighting men, died that day because of David's mistake. And so God showed David under no circumstances was David in control. God was the one in control. And you want to know about people, God said, 70,000 of your people could be gone like that. 100,000. God could have wiped the entire nation of Israel off the face of the planet right there. But when you look at this and you put it all into perspective, David was a mighty servant of the Lord his entire life. You can't dispute it. He really was a wonderful, wonderful servant of the Lord. from the time he was young all the way up until the time that we're talking about right now. But that doesn't mean that David was incapable of sinning. He was incapable of making a wrong choice. And I think about that, you know, for so many people. We have all different ages of folks, you know, in our church. You may have been serving the Lord for 50 years and serving the Lord very righteously. But there is not a point in time in your life that you get that you say, okay, I'm incapable of sinning now. If you get to that place, pride has overtaken you. Pride was the downfall of Satan. Saying, you know what, we don't need God. What did he tell Mary? Not Mary. What did he tell Adam and Eve when they were there in the garden? You know, you won't surely die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Basically, you don't need God. You don't have to be dependent on God. You can be your own person because it's all about you. And that sin that Satan was tempting them was the same exact sin that he was tempting David at in verse 1 of this scripture. It was the same enemy, the same adversary, the same exact underlying sin. And pride in our life today is huge. And I put the definition of pride, and I'm going to skip down to that and go back up. But it's a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. So it's either achievements that you yourself have done, or maybe achievements of the company that you work for, or maybe it's just popular things that are out there that you can attribute yourself to. But it's all about I, me. And I put a verse of scripture in 1 Samuel 17 and 28 here, because when you go back to David's youth, this is an interesting point to me. And I kind of skipped by before until I began to study David in this context. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, this is David. David is going down to the battlefield where the Philistines and the armies of the Lord are there. And Goliath is shouting out. This is before he kills Goliath, right? And so he's down there with his brothers. So he had taken him some food. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Well, when you're reading that in 1 Samuel 17, which is my most favorite chapter of the Bible, just about, when you're reading that, you look at Eliab and you go, don't talk to David that way. This boy's got more courage than anybody else. He's fixing to slay the Philistine. Eliab may have been right. Although I don't know if that's exactly why David was down there, because he is conceited, which is a synonym for pride. He said, I know. And brothers know, don't they? Family, they know each other. And he said, I know how conceited you are. Now, whether or not he was just mad because he was scared, or whatever, in this particular context, and I probably attribute that to him. I don't think that statement was 100% accurate to David's, you know, thought process right there. But David did turn out to be, throughout Scripture, a pretty conceited person at times in his life. And you see that throughout. And typically, that was David's biggest downfall, was that. So when you look at pride and conceit here, they were David's strongest weaknesses, but I think that there are many, many people's strongest weaknesses in the world today. There's hardly sin that's any worse than that, because how we deal with pride, when you are a prideful person and a conceited person, the main thing that you do is always look inwardly. You always look at yourself. And what is the worst thing you can do to God? Is to cut him out of the picture and only look at yourself, and only think about yourself. Philippians tells us that we are to do for others, and we're to think of others more highly than ourselves. The entire Bible teaches us to be different than this. It teaches us to be all about God and not about ourselves. If we'll put ourselves last, he said he will exalt us to the highest place. But if we put ourselves, he said, it says he will humble us if we try to exalt ourselves. So if tonight, and we're told in the world, think about yourself. No, I tell you, if you'll think about other people, if you'll think about God and what God would want you to do, and other people and before yourself, God is always going to take care of you. But he is not going to be too happy if you put yourself first. Because Jesus Christ, what does it say in Philippians chapter 5, verse 11? That he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. This is Jesus, the Messiah. That he had equality with God, but he didn't want to hold on to that. He didn't have to hold on to it. He humbled himself into the form of a human. And if he did that for us, then I think if we had to chart sin and what the greatest one is, it's not murder, it's pride. Because that's exactly what Satan's downfall was. And David had a little issue with it. I mean, he wasn't the worst person on the particular planet, but he had a little issue with that. David, not only, I want you to understand this, it's not always Satan's fault either, because our sinful flesh, it's just got pride oozing in it. So sometimes, as you can't say, well, Satan made me do that, he'll take credit for it. But David sometimes did some of this stuff. We sometimes do things because of our sinful flesh, and then we have Satan on top of that tempting us and putting us through, you know, all types of enticements to do things. But what you see in David's life, and this is where I want you to really think about this. David, at certain times when you study him as a man, he would allow sin to creep into his life, right? When he's looked out the window to Bathsheba, he could have stopped that then. He could have taken that thought captive. He could have stopped that. I got to do that. So then, you know, he goes down, he's talking with her, and all the rest of it, one thing leads to another. Well, at that point, he could have stopped, couldn't he? No. Small sins grow up. Small sins grow up. And he slept with Bathsheba, had the baby, but then he went on and murdered her husband to try to cover it up. If you have small sins in your life, and pride sure starts that way, okay, any kind of sin, if you let any little sin creep into your life, and we all have something. I'm not saying we should be sinners, but I'm saying if you just allow it and you just let it be there, it is going to fester and it is going to get all, you know, infected all over your entire body. And you're going to find yourself in a place like David was, you know, many times with things taken away, from him. Because those little bitty sins are like cancer. Anybody in here want to take just a little bit of cancer and wipe it on the inside of your mouth? Anybody game for that? Not really, but we do it every day with sin. And sin is a worse disease than cancer any day of the world. Cancer just kills your body, but it doesn't kill your soul. Sin takes out your soul. And I think that one of the things that we can learn from David is to not do that. So I ask you this morning, do you have any issues with pride in your life yet? It's one of the things that I'm not saying I have certainly in my lifetime had prideful thoughts and things of that nature. It's the thing we all have to battle against. If you've been in leadership, then you certainly have prideful thoughts at some point because you start to think, oh, well, this was me. And then you quickly have to come back and go, that wasn't me. But everybody deals with it. Even I have dealt with pride. But I ask you today, the one thing that I want you to watch out for is do not attribute to yourself something that was of God. Do not attribute to yourself something that was of God. Every possession you have, the clothes you have on your back, the money that you have in your pocket, the family that you have, the job or retirement situation that you are in right now, this church, the padded pews, the air conditioner, everything that we have because God gave it to us. Amen. And there shouldn't be one time in our life that we really ought to stand up and say, oh, isn't it wonderful that this world has me in it? No. Okay. I joke with people sometimes, and I do this at work, because they'll say something, and I come out of work, and they one day they were joking, they called me the champion. And I said, oh, yeah. Okay. And so I come out with this lanyard that said, be calm, I am the champion. And I wore it around, and clients, they looked at it, and said, what is that? I said, I'm just a champion, but I try to stay humble. Okay. And I joke about that. But look, whenever you are really standing before God, it's not a joke when it comes to whether you really, really are acting in those ways. Because God will bust you down really quick. And one of the things that numbers are great, right? What does numbers mean in the world, really? There's a lot of churches today that focus more on numbers than they do on quality ministry to people and discipling. Jesus himself, unlike David, didn't worry about the numbers. Jesus had thousands of followers, but he only focused on 12. 5,000 people, just men, he fed. There were more women and children there at that time. He had a vast number of people just fell off because he had a hard teaching. God, one of the things that God did teach me when it comes to ministry things, whether that was the years I was a youth pastor or the years that I've been a pastor, if you will do right by the people that you have, then God will send more when more need to be sent. And then you worry about it in that way. There's a lot of empty pews. I was writing down on my bulletin today the people that are not here. Because I try to know there's a lot of people that are missing this morning, but I know where a lot of folks are. But I try to call and text and see, not because I want to see the place filled, I do, but that's not a big deal, just to feel or not. I want to know where the people are. Are they sick? Are they not, come for whatever reason? I reach out to those people, for that. But you can, especially in ministry, get real worried about how many people come to the altar this morning, or how many people showed up, or how many people we did or did not have in Sunday school, how many children that we have. Numbers don't matter. Every time we have the opportunity, we plant seeds, for those people, because it's all about God and not about us. And God sends who he wants, and he'll send more. When it comes to that, those are the types of things we have to deal with sometimes in the church. But I pray that you will take this time to really assess your life. And I want you to, I'll give you a test right before I pray here as to whether or not you have an issue with pride. How many times, today is Sunday, it's the beginning of this week, right? So we have the prior 7 days that we can look back on last week. How many times last week did you thank God for things in your life? Other than that quick food blessing that you do, how many times just last week did you stop? And in any of your prayers, you could have done this. But how many times did you thank God and praise God for what he was doing in your life versus not praying at all or attributing those things to yourself? That test will give you an idea of whether or not you have an issue with pride or not. Yeah, it leads me to a better understanding. Let's pray.